Well, greetings everyone. Today I want to examine the word suddenly. When looking at prophecy, this word takes on a whole new meaning. Let's keep it simple and stick to 5 points. Most end time events are sudden. And then we can look at suddenly in action. And then we can look at, is it all doom and gloom? And then followed on there, we'll have a look at what's coming next. And finally, we'll look at how to survive suddenly. We're living in a world that's like a lunatic asylum run by the inmates. We watched last week while Hamas attacked Israel with over 4,000 rockets and watched as the world media then blamed Israel. We watched as the US sinks deeper into debt and reacts with even more money printing. We watched as food prices shoot up and shortages increase, but the mainstream media totally ignores the situation. We watched as crime increases in US cities, and of course the reaction is, well, cut back on law enforcement. Isn't that what everybody does? Well, apparently in America, yes. Welcome to the end of the age. So to begin with, let's read a warning from Mr. Armstrong, which was actually a co-worker letter that he wrote in July 24th, 1983. He says, in my private meeting with him, Dr. Habsburg expressed disappointment that progress on the European reunification had moved so slowly. I expressed the conviction that some totally unexpected, world-shocking events could occur suddenly at any time that would pressure the European nations to go together overnight, adopting the constitution already prepared by the European Parliament. This Parliament, although without substantial power, is composed of leaders who are framing that constitution in advance. He mentioned that there are madmen such as Gaddafi and Khomeini who could pull off some startling, unexpected international act that would press the panic button in Europe. Now let me tell you why I know God has held back end-time world events and why he will cause things to snap together suddenly when least expected and bring this world suddenly to its end and the coming of Christ in supreme power and glory to rule all nations, ushering in the kingdom of God and the world tomorrow. In Matthew 24, verses 32 to 35, Jesus said that when we see world events now occurring, we are to know that the end is very near, within this generation. Yet of the day and hour, verse 36, we can't know. Yet when it strikes, it will strike suddenly, unexpectedly, like a trap that springs shut on a hapless rat without warning. If one knew at what hour the thief would come in the night to burglarize his house, he would have watched and been ready to resist him. We have been seeing these end-time world events coming for several years now. God has delayed, held up world events, yet he will suddenly cut his work short and end things as unexpectedly and suddenly as when the trap springs on a rat before he can move. When Europe suddenly unites, our work, which Christ is doing with and through us, will quickly be over and Christ coming very soon thereafter. Well, we must not be caught sleeping again. When the church was shattered back in the late 1980s, most were asleep. We did not expect the attack to come from within at the very top. And of course, we can quote Matthew 24. We needn't turn there because we know the scripture quite well. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. While these momentous events were taking place in 1989 to 1991, the church was asleep. We allowed the thief to break in, and the results are history. The church was broken up, shattered, while we slept. But note on reflection, the thief didn't really break in. He was actually living in the house. In fact, he was in charge of the house. This goes to show that while we have a fair understanding of upcoming end-time events, they may not always occur just as we expect. Some are still sleeping. They are not watching events. And this is critical. They will wake up to find themselves in the Great Tribulation. When the Western nations say peace and safety in 1 Thessalonians 5, it might look as if the problems have been solved. Oh, just another birth pain. This could well be about the time the church is taken to the place of safety. Those who have not been watching events unfold, as prophesied, will not understand what is happening. My Lord delays his coming, attitude could prevail with disastrous results. Let's just turn to Luke 21, again, we know the scripture well, but it's good to impress it in our minds because it's so important. Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. If we turn this the other way around, it looks like watching and prayer are linked directly with escaping the Great Tribulation. If you want to be accounted worthy, then we've got to be praying always and watching. Now, you know, sudden destruction is all through the Bible. Let's turn back to Genesis. Genesis 19. And verse 23. We have Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know the story well. Genesis 19, verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain of all the inhabitants of the cities that were which grew upon the ground. It's not just Sodom and Gomorrah, apparently. It's the whole plain area. It's a massive area. If we go forward now to Isaiah, staying for the middle of the Bible, Isaiah 47, and we see a warning on the destruction of Babylon. Isaiah 47 and verse 11, this is the New Living Translation. So disaster, verse 11, so disaster will overtake you, and you won't be able to charm it away. Calamity will fall upon you, and you won't be able to buy your way out. A catastrophe will strike you suddenly, one for which you are not prepared. And then if you go on to Revelation 18, verse 10, again, another warning to Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 10, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. That's what I call sudden. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys her merchandise anymore. So the destruction on Babylon is pretty swift. It's pretty swift. If we go back to Isaiah, just to get into our head, so many of these prophecies, they're sudden. Little or no warning. Isaiah 30, verse 10. And this again is an end time attitude, isn't it? Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. And don't we get that in the news? Everything's going fine. Inflation's at 1% and so forth and so on. Meanwhile, of course, it's nothing like that. Verse 11. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And there is the problem. There is the problem. More and more people don't even want to think about God. God is no longer needed. Science does the whole job for us, doesn't it? I think not. Verse 12. Wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant. You know, when the dam finally breaks, it can show cracks for a while, but when it finally breaks, it's very, very quick. You don't want to be in the way of it. While we're in Isaiah, let's just go back to Isaiah 9 in another example here. Isaiah 9 and verse 14. This is rather interesting too. It's talking about something that's going to be happening in the not too distant future. Isaiah 9 verse 14. Therefore the Eternal will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and the honourable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. And of course, you know, God puts the leaders where he wants them, doesn't he? Because he's working out his plan at the end of the age. Let's see, let's just go to Isaiah 10, just one chapter on. 10 verse 17. Tell me the fall of Assyria. Verse 10, Isaiah 10 verse 17. And the light of Israel shall be a fire, and his Holy One a flame, and he shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. Pretty quick. And shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of the forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And if you've ever been to Germany, as I have, I know you can drive for hours through forests. Very heavily forested country. Beautiful. Those trees will all be gone. Let's go to another scripture we look at fairly regularly. But again, it's it ties in with the subject here. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Right, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In other words, it's just like the birth of a child. It is inevitable. It's got to happen. We know that the sudden destruction comes on the nations of modern-day Israel, the USA and Britain, and some of the Western European nations. Note that right before the destruction, they are proclaiming peace and safety. This would seem to indicate that peace and safety have been in short supply just before this particular time. Could this be due to the coming financial collapse? Because that's going to create chaos. Then sudden destruction comes on the USA and the UK. How? When Mr. Armstrong wrote, the only way this could happen was in a nuclear war. Now, if the US power grid collapses, the cities would die. If the fuel for the trucks that supply food to these cities were stopped, the cities would die. A drought could kill all the crops and cause an enormous famine. That drought's under construction right now in the far west of America. An EMP attack, either a man-made one or a natural one, from a sunspot, could blow all the computers up in America, every one. Aeroplanes would fall out of the sky, trucks would stop, cars would stop, very little would work in your house because there'd be no electricity anyway. People would be reverted back to the Stone Age. Can you imagine living in a city up on the 30th, 40th floor or whatever in one of these huge buildings with no lift, no sanitation, no water? How long do you think people would survive? It's also interesting to note, you know, in history, if you go back to the time of Jacob, Israel went down to Egypt because there was a famine in Israel. If you remember, they went down and they're buying grain from this Egyptian they didn't recognize, but in actual fact it was Joseph. But they were rescued by the Egyptians. Then they were enslaved. Could this be a pattern for future events? We don't know. But we do know the US and Britain will end up in captivity because God says so. But it could well start as being a rescue operation because the country had literally, you know, fallen apart at the seams. The nation thinks that the problems have been solved by the Assyrian, who could well look like a savior when he first appears. Nations look to him for help. Go back to Hosea. And we'll see an example of this. Hosea 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah sees her wound, they go to the Assyrian for help. Now, it's rather interesting because Mr. Armstrong made quite clear in his Pastor General's report that when the beast, the Assyrian, was made obvious, that would be the 1335 day mark, which is obviously very important, you know, to God's people. This would seem to happen just after that, because obviously the Assyrians are there to go to for help. So these events Ephraim's sickness can equally be translated Ephraim's grief. And who's to know what that could be caused by? Judah's wound, of course, would be pretty obvious. I mean, they're ripe for attack from several nations. You know, we've got to come out. This is not our world. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. More and more you look at this world, you just don't want to be a part of it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore come out from among her, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." In other words, don't live the way they're living. Don't think the way they think. We're different. Revelation 18, verse 4, I'll just read that one for you. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." This is something I can't stress enough, and it's something we've really got to get right. We are observers. We watch what is happening. This is not our world. Christ made this very clear. Let's just turn to John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 40. This is the New Living Translation. "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do." And I think that's putting it very, very clear. The head of this world's government, and this is the problem again, people in the world cannot understand because they are deceived. The head of this world's government is so good at what he does, he has even hid his very existence from most people. Again, we don't need to turn to these two scriptures because we do know them fairly well. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that believe not." And there's the problem. They don't believe anymore. So it's very easy to blind their minds. And of course, Revelation 12:9 tells us that Satan has deceived the whole world. You know, this is so hard to accept by some. But when you look at the mess the world's in, you look at the stupidity that goes on, the insanity indeed that goes on, you can see that it's very true. Now, we have a framework of prophecy. God's end time apostle left us with a framework of prophecy. We are warned of the rise of the United States of Europe and its ties to the Catholic Church. We're warned of terrible trade wars between the US and Europe, leading to a worldwide financial collapse out of which the beast power will arise. The trade wars are happening right now. There is much political friction between Europe and the USA right now. European leaders do look to the Pope for guidance. It's already happened. The warning signs are all out there, just as they were before the fall of the Berlin Wall. Check the news every day. Watch it happen. We started the news back in December 2004. It now contains over 35,800 items. It's like an end time history book. And it's searchable. As nations print worthless money, the threat of hyperinflation looms large. War in the Middle East between Israel and Iran is a distinct possibility. Even a civil war in America can't be ruled out. Some sort of skirmish between America and China over Taiwan can't be ruled out. And so the list goes on. There are wars and there are rumors of wars. And the nations are rising up against each other. There's a lot of aggro out there today in the big wide world. Let's go to the second point now. Suddenly in action, the fall of the wall. One of the ways to prepare to be in the right attitude as sudden events happen is to watch, to be aware as the drama unfolds. Some sudden events take some time to build up. A classic example is the fall of the Berlin Wall, the reunification of East and West Germany, the collapse of the old USSR, and the Eastern European nations gaining their freedom to join the EU. A little over 30 years ago, an event occurred that stunned the world. Suddenly, the Berlin Wall was shattered without a single shot being fired. But God's people have been warned. We should have been watching. For many years, Mr. Armstrong warned about the reunification of East and West Germany and that Eastern European nations would escape Russian domination to join up with Europe. We should have been watching. Yet when the wall fell and the Eastern European nations joined the EU, there was little or no comment from the worldwide Church of God. The Berlin Wall came as it went down, suddenly. In the summer of 1961, East German communist leader Walter Ulbricht got the backing of Soviet Premier Nikita Khrushchev to erect a wall, a barrier, through which the centre of Berlin. This they did suddenly and without warning on August the 13th, 1961. The suddenness and brutality of it caught virtually all Western leaders and people by surprise, as one of the newsreels reported at the time. Now, nobody expected the fall of the Berlin Wall. Certainly there had been rumours that something was changing. Polish voters had kicked out their communist leaders, and the Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev had essentially said it was time for a change in the region. But in the first few days of November 1989, there was no reason to think that the wall would not still be standing by the end of that month, just as it had been for 28 years. As one of the news sources reported, if that one event was unforeseen, then certainly analysts did not know to prepare for the subsequent events of 1989. Following in the path of Poland and East Germany, various nations shrugged off their communist leaders, a domino effect that immediately led to the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991. But to those who have been watching, the signs were all there. While the Berlin Wall still stood and Germany was split into two nations, it didn't look like there was any chance of change. Yet Mr. Armstrong continually warned that Germany's future role, and that it would be reunited with East Germany and form a multi-nation European power, including some of the Soviet-controlled Eastern European nations. Back in the 70s and most of the 80s, all this looked totally impossible. Now, it's history. Mr. Armstrong's warning about German dominance in Europe and the Eastern European nations goes back many years. Here are a few little clips that set the scene. August 1978, co-worker letter. Undoubtedly, Germany will head the new resurrected Holy Roman Empire. Who conquered the German armed fist twice in the two great world wars? It was Britain and the United States pouring in the real knockout power. Who will they go forth to destroy? Britain and the United States. Moving on to 1980, Mr. Armstrong explained the future course of world events to Vice Chairman Tan of the People's Republic of China. So, Mr. Vice Chairman, there's something I want to say to you about Western European defence against the Soviet Union. I did not expect you to believe what I'm going to say, but I'll tell you, and you can believe it after it happens. There will be, within the next few years, a union of 10 nations or groups of nations in Western Europe. It might include two or three Russian satellite countries, in a union of church and state, brought about largely by the Roman Catholic Church. We're waiting for that to happen now. April 1981, in a Pastor General's report, Mr. Armstrong said, "For some time now, I've foreseen the possibility that this revived beast power, being almost half from Russian satellite nations, such as Poland, Romania, Yugoslavia, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, instead of the Israelitish Northern European nations, such as Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Holland and Belgium. They are not in the old Roman Empire, but these Balkan nations were." In 1981, he says, 10 nations, 5 from the east, 5 from the west. And this is a sermon, the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, given in October 81. It says, for example, 10 nations in Europe, probably 5 of them in Western Europe and 5 in Eastern Europe, reviving, resurrecting the so-called Holy Roman Empire of the Middle Ages. And that is going to happen very soon now. Satan is sitting on the throne of this world. People just don't understand that. There's a news item from June 17, 1983, on the Pope's visit to Poland. It happened on June the 17th, 1983. And that is how it was, and this is what really happened. In my heart of hearts, I believe this was the moment the system collapsed. The Pope blessed Poland, his homeland, and firmly, though diplomatically, spoke of the essence of truth, love for one's brother, and the need for freedom in every sense of the word as man's highest value, it being impossible without solidarity. This is the last word we all understood unequivocally, all of us, a million people. We understand the quotation marks, the code for a movement. It was called solidarity. October 85, in the Plain Truth, just a few months before he died, Mr. Armstrong wrote, Germany's going to reunite. He said, do not discount the possibility that this resurrection of the medieval Roman Empire may start by some arrangement to reunite East and West Germany first. Now, this occurred, of course, in 1990, just a few years later. Before World War II, a mutual accord has been made between Germany and Russia. History often repeats itself. This is something we must watch for, because America and Germany are at each other's throats at the moment over this pipeline. And the Germans want to deal with the Russians. Could be happening. We need to watch that. And then October 1985, in the Plain Truth, this is the 40th anniversary conference of the drafting of the UN Constitution. And it's personal. Mr. Armstrong wrote, the prophecies of Revelation 13 and 17 and Daniel 2 and 7 show definitely that such a reunited Europe is coming, and soon. That of Daniel 2:33 shows half of this united Europe will consist of Eastern European nations and half of Western. January 1986, Mr. Armstrong dies. On the 12th of June 1987, US President Reagan urges Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev to tear down the wall. And then we go to 1989. Look at the timeline. Look at the events that happened now over these next few months. January the 20th, the Bush inauguration. The new leader, President George Bush, promises to champion Western democracy, and Russia seems ready to do business with him. February the 6th, Solidarity enters talks. Poland's government opens talks with Solidarity. Lev Wałęsa's free trade union movement, which has been banned since 1981. February the 15th, the Soviet army leaves Kabul. After 9 years of fighting rebels in Afghanistan, the Russians withdraw their troops from the country. Having learned the lesson that everybody else has learned that's tried to fight in Afghanistan, you can't win. Britain tried it. Russia tried it, America's tried it, and the Taliban is still there. 26th of March, Russia holds elections. The first free elections are held to a brand new Congress of People's Deputies, and a radical performer, Boris Yeltsin, is about to make his mark. The 5th of June, victory for Solidarity. Solidarity claims a remarkable success in Poland's elections. The largest Soviet satellite in Eastern Europe now has a non-communist head of government, Lech Wałęsa. 19th of August, freedom begins with a picnic. A picnic is organized on the Hungarian-Austrian border, allowing hundreds of people to leave communist Eastern Europe. Sunday the 10th of September, East Germans go west. Hungary opens up a section of its border with Austria, and thousands of East Germans are already taking refuge across over the west. Almost 600 people leave after the first day. Saturday the 7th of October, East Germany celebrates 40 years. Mikhail Gorbachev joins hardline leader Erich Honecker for the 40th anniversary of the founding of East Germany. Saturday, November the 4th, thousands march in Berlin. Up to 1 million people gathered in Alexanderplatz in East Berlin to demonstrate for freedom and democracy. Thursday, the 9th of November, the Berlin Wall falls. East German travel restrictions are lifted, and the people are now free to travel to the West. Within hours, thousands descend on the wall. Friday the 10th of November, the first taste of freedom. The day after the Berlin Wall opens, East Berliners are finally free to enter West Germany. Saturday the 11th of November, 1989, demolition of the walls begin. Crowds cheer on both sides of the wall as bulldozers demolish the wall, reinstate all roads, and open new border crossings. And finally, just a little bit later in October 1990, Germany is reunited. Followed in December the 31st, 1991, by the complete collapse of the Soviet Union. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Looking back, all the signs were there that things were happening. It all happened. Quite incredible. Interesting to remember, too, that very few people objected to Germany being reunited. One of them was Margaret Thatcher. And, of course, she was shouted down in the media, but she was not in for that. She felt that Germany should not be allowed to reunite. Well, the rest is history. Less than 2 years after the fall of the Berlin Wall, East and West Germany became one nation. The Soviet Union had collapsed, and the Eastern European nations were freed, just as God had revealed through Mr. Armstrong. While the wall coming down seemed sudden, all the signs were there for those who heeded the warning and watched. The reaction in God's church? Virtually nil. Few even seemed interesting. And this is interesting. Why? Why did they just brush it off, brush it under the table, weren't interested in discussing it? Because they had ceased to believe that Mr. Armstrong was God's end time apostle, the one who came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. They should have remembered Christ's message regarding his apostles in John 10. Just turn there. John 10 and verse 16. Then he said to his disciples, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. Anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." Mr. Armstrong gave the church the message, but while the message was rejected, the events still occurred. Let's move on to the third point. Is it all doom and gloom? Well, we are told to watch events, but looking at what's happening in the world, is it really all doom and gloom? Well, it's all doom and gloom if we don't understand our actual role as observers. It could be all doom and gloom if we don't actually fulfill our role and we get too involved in what's going on around us. We need to understand our job description. We are not called to get involved. For example, during the run-up to the election of the US president recently, some in the church were saying they hoped that Mr. Trump would get re-elected. You see, that's not our call. We don't tell God what to do. We watch what he does. He has a plan which cannot be thwarted. We should be watching to see who God puts in control. After the election, many called the election illegal, corrupt, fixed, and perhaps it was. But maybe that's the point that God is making. Our whole political system is corrupt. Frankly, the whole world is corrupt. And the key point, and again, hard to swallow for people in the world, this world is about to be totally destroyed. And we are to watch as it happens, as witnesses. Think about it. Most of its 7 billion plus inhabitants are going to die. Isaiah 24, verse 6. Let's quickly read there. It's Isaiah 24, verse 6. "Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." What did we expect? It's the end of Satan's world, the end of the age. We need to make sure that we understand our role as observers and not activists. It's going to happen. We are to watch as it happens, because what we are focusing on is what's coming up after that. We start with a blank canvas. We start with a whole new form of government. A whole different world. I think it's important that we also look at the importance of the elect. It cannot be stressed enough as to the importance of the elect. The very survival of the human race depends on there being an elect. Let's just turn to Matthew 24. Again, a scripture we should know fairly well. Matthew 24, verse 22. "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, that's pretty frightening. Because there's an elect, Christ will intervene. This letter is from Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. This is in the New Living Translation. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. We need to remember just who we are. Let's just go across to chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, again in the New Living Translation. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, or a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So when we understand God's plan and our part in it, it's not doom and gloom at all. Far from it. We watch for the return of Christ to take over the rulership of the whole earth and bring in the millennium, 1,000 years of peace and prosperity for mankind. Then a great resurrection of all who have ever lived, to be given their chance to become part of the God family. Gloom and doom? No way. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Again, the New Living Translation. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. And that's a bit of an understatement at the moment, isn't it? There's certainly no shortage of trials around. Yet again, should we be surprised? We are on the brink of being made immortal, kings and priests in the God family. God is testing us to see if we are totally committed, totally obedient. As the Apostle Peter explains in 1 Peter 1, verse 7 there. It says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purified gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You know, when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world, we will be with him. John 17. John 17, verse 24. Right. John 17:24, again, New Living Translation. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. That's not in heaven, that's here on the earth. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. And then if you turn to 1 John 3, 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think about that. Just make a note later on, if you want to check it out, Revelation 1 verse 13. This is what Christ looks like. And we'll be like him. We'll be like him. Unbelievable. But it's true, and it's going to happen just the same as all the other things have happened already. Well, let's focus on the future. You know, when we read Psalm 91, it actually reminds us of our calling. As it tells us in verse 9, just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. How are they punished? Well, starting in verse 3, they will be trapped. They will be hit by deadly disease. There will be terrors in the night. There will be arrows flying in the day. There will be diseases that stalk in darkness. Disaster will strike at midday. 1,000 will fall here and 10,000 will be dying over there. And we are told to do what? Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. That's our job, observers. Interesting. Watch events. Watch as God does what he has promised to do. You know, God always focuses our mind on what he does. And turn to Job 38. This is always a very fascinating little area of scripture. Job 38. The end of the rather long book of Job. We come to the end. And what does God say to Job? Again, in the New Living Translation, but it's very interesting. He's trying to cut Job down to size a little bit. And in verse 4, Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? You tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, Job? And who laid the cornerstone? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Oops. That's when Job started to get the point. God controls everything. And he's got a pretty good track record. You know, look back to the 1960s and the 70s. East Germany had been turned into a gigantic jail, surrounded by minefields and gun towers, ruled by a cruel dictatorship. Yet in a few short days in 1989, it all ended. A year later, Germany was reunited. Then the once mighty USSR, the world's second superman, holding much of Eastern European hostage. Yet it too was gone in just a few days, giving the Eastern nations their freedom to join the ever-growing EU. Just a reminder, you know, the USSR was a really good superpower. In fact, when it came to space exploration, they were way ahead of the US. The USSR put the first satellite into orbit, Sputnik, and that was in October the 4th, 1957, and the very first man into orbit, Yuri Gagarin, in the 12th of April, 1961. America was always playing catch-up. These events all seemed impossible, but they've happened. They happened suddenly, and they're now simply a part of history. If all these things have happened, can we not have confidence in what we've been warned about, the things that are about to happen? Let's look at the fourth point, upcoming events. Can we see the build-up to what Mr. Armstrong warned about back in 84, for instance, a worldwide financial collapse? In Prophecy Part 1, a sermon by Mr. Armstrong given in July 84, he said, I can now see the event that is going to trigger the formation of the reunification of Europe, the resurrection of the medieval Holy Roman Empire, and we've been looking forward to, that is prophesied to come. I believe that some event is going to happen suddenly, just like out of a blue sky, and it's going to shock the whole world, and it's going to cause the nations of Europe to realize they must unite. Well now, I think we can see what might be the very event that's going to trigger it, and that it is the economic situation in the world. But lust or love of money, desire to get and to have more and more and more and more and never have enough, is what is possessing the world. And it is based on a type of living and a lifestyle of getting. And everybody wants you to get more and get more and get more. And one nation wants to get more from other nations. Now, when the financial structure breaks down, all civilization is going to break down. I just want to say that much. Maybe you can begin to see how serious all this can become. This warning went out back in 1984, in July. Let's just look back in history, right? In 1984, US debt stood at a mere $1.5 trillion, 39% debt to GDP ratio. In other words, what the country earned in a year, 39% of it was the amount of their debt. Today, the debt at the moment is 28.3 trillion dollars, which is 131% debt to GDP. In other words, their debt is way more than the country earns in a year. On top of all that, the US pays around $400 billion in annual interest on this debt, which is about the same as the gross national product of the State of Israel. There are 136 nations around the world who produce less than $400 billion in GDP. And this is just the debt that America has. Now, I just would just put one little thing in here. If we're going into a time of inflation, inflation will devalue the value of the money at one level, but interest rates are going to go up. And when interest rates go up, that $400 billion will move up as well. It will make it harder to pay off. So the more it goes up, the more they'll have to devalue their currency, so they get it has less value. That ends up in what they call hyperinflation. Talk to any German about it. They still remember what happened before the Second World War. Horrendous. Mind you can go down to Venezuela on holiday. You know, every Venezuelan today is a millionaire. Except that it costs more than a million, whatever their local currency is there, costs more than a million of it to buy a loaf of bread. Currency is valueless. Money printing. March the 21st this year, an article came up and said, last year the Fed increased the supply of US dollars in the financial system by 26%, the largest annual increase since 1943. The Fed has nearly doubled the size of its balance sheet in the last 12 months alone, and nearly 10 times its balance sheet since the financial crisis in 2008. In simple terms, the Fed prints money, albeit electronically, and sprinkles it around the financial system. This is a form of debasement, not much different than how ancient Roman emperors cut corners by reducing the purity of their gold and silver coins. Yeah, they started off with gold coins and silver coins, and ended up making their coins out of any old thing they could, any old cheap metal they could get. Historically speaking, debasing the currency eventually causes inflation. There are famous historical episodes like Zimbabwe, Venezuela, and the Weimar Republic, where the government's endless money printing actually caused hyperinflation. I don't know if you picked it up in the broadcast we played a couple of weeks ago, Mr. Armstrong, Why Religious Confusion, Part 3. He made this quote, which is rather nice. He said, I guess we forgot that on welfare and all that sort of thing, that's all the money that government pays out. They have to take it from taxpayers in the first place. They have no other place to get money. They don't just print more money. They can't do that. No nation can. How times have changed. We don't just print, you know, we print trillions, trillions of dollars. And it's not just America, it's the whole world. You know, there was an article that is on our news some time ago. US dollar devalues by 99% versus gold. This is an article that appeared on the 12th of the 8th, 2020. The spot price of gold peaked at $2,067 per ounce today, August the 20th. Another all-time high. Since the 1930s, the US dollar has lost 99% of its value against gold. A world reserve currency is supposed to be superior in storing value, but through boundless money printing, the US dollar hasn't been able to compete with gold by a long shot. In 1932, the gold price was $20.67, $20.67 per ounce. Today, it crossed $2,067. That's a 99% decline in value of the dollar against gold. Other reserve currencies, such as the British pound and the Japanese yen, have been done even worse. The yen has lost 99.98% of its value against gold in 100 years. Well, we have to ask the question. We've been seeing a lot about the Great Reset in the news recently. When this system collapses, as it's got to, it simply cannot not collapse. It's got to collapse. It is, as somebody said, an accident waiting for a place to happen. Electronic money, total state control. For we were warned about in Revelation 13:70 that no man might buy or sell or trade without that mark or the name, the authority of the beast, or the number of his name. In other words, the beast, in the final few years, the beast will totally control all finances. If you want to go on the church website and news and search, just put in reset into the search bar there, and you'll be able to go back and see how this has built up gradually, like the frog in the boiling water over the years. Now everybody talks about it. It started off really in November 2014. Finance experts call for a new global financial order, a completely new global system. Why? Because they know the one they've got isn't working. It was also backed by the World Bank, the World Economic Forum, Pope Francis, Prince William, by all the billionaires that meet at Davos, people like John Kerry. Even Time magazine hails the Great Reset. Remember the good old days when you put your money in the bank and earn some interest? Today, in many cases, you have to pay the bank to hold your money. And the banks have also made it quite clear that once you put your money in the bank, it really ceases to be your money. As we saw some years ago in Cyprus there, where they let you keep so much and the rest they just took. Then we have the stock market. Because of the way the government's been lashing money around and giving it to the banks, it's caused a big problem with the stock market. Many top people claim that the stock market in America is overvalued by around about 50%. If that crashes, and it's not if, it's when, that will have a tremendous effect on the whole world. So we look at the trends: overvalued stock markets, money creation like it's going out of fashion. We talk about the Great Reset. We're looking for this dictator to rise in Europe. It might not be far off, you know. Mrs. Merkel's out of it near the feast of September. We get a new leader in Germany. Who's that leader going to be? Europe's frightened of Russia. The Pope's involved. US and Britain on a downward trend. The US and Taiwan. America wants to protect Taiwan, and it looks like they don't stand a chance. Germany's caught up between the great powers and unable to rely on the US. Everywhere you look, there's problems. Even the earth itself, there's earthquakes and volcanoes. So let's get on to the fifth point. How to survive suddenly. Many end-time events happen suddenly with little or no warning. How can we survive mentally when around us we see this society being totally destroyed? Well, we've got to keep everything in perspective. Matthew 24, verse 6. Matthew 24 and verse 6. You shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. We read over things, don't we? We read that bit, but we forget the next little bit. See that you not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In other words, what God's saying here is, this is part of my plan. Get used to it. It's going to happen. If you look at the more modern translations, that word troubled, in the NIV version, it says, see that you are not alarmed. The New Living Translation said, don't panic. Don't panic. It's got to happen. If we go to Luke 21, Luke 21, verse 9, it says, and when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. And it also means don't be frightened, don't be terrified. John 14. Somebody look at John 14. In Christ, in all fairness, he warned us. We didn't perhaps look at these warnings in the light of end time events, but as we draw closer to these end time events and we realize the enormous size of them, we suddenly realize what Christ was saying. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Like, don't worry about it. I'm just going to wipe out virtually most of the population of the earth. I'm going to completely remodel the whole earth, reshape the continents, get rid of all of the islands, and get rid of the mountain ranges, and probably knock the earth back onto a 360-day year. Nothing too drastic. It's going to be horrendous, and we're going to witness all this stuff. Because what we are doing is we are focusing forward. You can't alter a thing that happened yesterday. Sorry, it's not possible. That's why we're told to forgive one another. When something's happened, it's gone, it's finished. Forget it and move on. That's a key point. And it's the same here, you know, or 2 Timothy. You've got to read 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The New Living Translated puts it this way. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love and self-discipline. Which, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? You see, we've got to realize that we can't get rid of Satan's world without a major upheaval. Remember the state, the comments made about the Great Tribulation? It's a time of trouble, the likes of which there has never been before and will never be again. Read through some of those scriptures in Revelation, and you see the plagues that take place, the earthquakes that take place. It would seem that some kind of a asteroid comet or whatever slams into the earth. One earthquake bigger than any other earthquake ever. Mountain ranges disappear. Cities are all destroyed. It's necessary to start the millennium with a totally blank canvas. And in all this, we are promised a place of safety. Depending on how we pray and how we watch. Co-worker letter, August 14, 1978. Mr. Armstrong writes, undoubtedly, Germany will head the new resurrected Holy Roman Empire. And he talks about Britain and the United States defeating Germany. And of course, he says, who will they go forth to destroy? Britain and the United States. He then goes into, if you read the latter portion of U.S. prophecy, booklet prophecies, showing that our cities will be destroyed. Quotes Ezekiel 6:6. A third of our population shall die from disease epidemics caused by famine. Another third shall be killed by military action, and the remaining third scattered as slaves in Europe. Our work will be ended soon after the resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, the impending United States of Europe. The Laodicean era of God's church, the seventh and final era, will exist during the Great Tribulation. But our Philadelphian era brethren are promised divine protection to be taken to a place of safety. Revelation 3:10 and Revelation 12 verses 13 to 16, which please read. So let's do that. Revelation 3:10. Again, we know these scriptures well. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial or temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Just not read over that. Because you have kept the word of my patience. Where did we get that word? Think about that. Is anybody out there who still has doubts about Mr. Armstrong and who he was? Where did you get the word? Where did you learn the word of my patience, as Christ said? Got it from God's end time apostle and nowhere else. Revelation 12. A few pages. Revelation 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she was nourished for a time, a times and a half, from the face of the serpent. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. That's an army. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, who went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is the Laodicean era of God's church. Mr. Armstrong concludes, "Brethren, if we are to be taken to a place of protection from the great tribulation, we will have to have real faith in Christ and his promises. A spiritual revival within the church is virtually a life and death matter of urgency now. I ask you, pray as never before." Let's go back to Luke 21 to see something interesting there. Verse 36. "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man." Promise of a place of safety. Right. Being accounted worthy to escape all these things seems to depend on how we watch and how we pray. In other words, how close to God are we, and how well are we obeying him? God wants to know what we really want, his kingdom to be set up here on the earth. As he wants that more than anything else, because that's what he's striving to, that's what he is doing, that's his whole plan. He wants to know that we, as his children, as his family, we also want that more than anything else. In fact, to make a note of Matthew 6:33, he tells us, "You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So often we forget the second part of that. And his righteousness, his way of life, his law, his spiritual law, which is all based on love. But the law is there. It's solid. It's the foundation of all things. Even today, if a nation kept the Ten Commandments physically, as a nation, they would get a tremendous blessing out of that. This world is dying, it's mired in corruption as a result of not obeying God's law. Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. "And the Lord said to him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. To the others he said in my hearing, Go you after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old, young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men who were before the house." King David's attitude. Look at the man. A man after God's own heart. A man who thought like God more than any other probably that's ever lived. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 53. This is how David felt. "Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." Go on a little bit to verse 158. "But I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not your word." He was sighing and crying when he saw what was going on in the land. All of the problems and troubles in today's world are caused by people breaking God's basic law. God's law, of course, is spiritual. Man without the Holy Spirit is totally against God. We know this. Let's just read it again. It's such a vital scripture. Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity, hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. One of the first things that happens when Christ sets up the kingdom of God is revealed in the book of Joel. Christ promises to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Why? Because void of God's Spirit, man simply cannot obey God, cannot live God's way. It is totally and utterly impossible. Without God's Holy Spirit, man is hostile to everything to do with God, and we can sure see that in the world today. Mr. Armstrong in USNGB writes, the true values are spiritual. Actually, God's law is a spiritual law. It involves physical acts, but it's based on a spiritual principle, and it requires God's Holy Spirit dwelling in the mind to fulfill it, and that's the key. We can only obey God's law with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it's a non-starter. Just repeat, because it fits perfectly in here with 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, of love and self-discipline. That's what that Holy Spirit is all about. That's what we need. It is the most vital part of our life every day. So in closing, how do we survive suddenly? Well, first of all, we need to be watching events, because a lot of events, we can see the financial collapse coming. It's pretty obvious. Most of the experts are going, it's when, not if. We watch as God fulfills his plan. Some of the things that we know are coming are pretty huge. We need to be close to God in prayer. We need to be totally focused on the future, because that's what the prayer does. You're praying. Well, the next point I've got written down here is asking God daily for his kingdom to come, asking God daily for his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and asking God daily to rescue us from Satan. These are the keys to surviving it. Watching as we should be watching, being close to God in prayer, being totally focused on the future, and remembering every day without fail to ask God for his kingdom to come so that his will can be done on the earth as it is in the heaven. Asking God daily for his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, asking God daily to rescue us from Satan. These are the keys to surviving suddenly.